studying Hezekiah, the king, and then we got to Isaiah, who was the prophet during the time of several kings, Uzziah and Ahaz and Jeboth and Hezekiah. And so we looked at the first chapter of Isaiah, and Isaiah was just a great man of God, a prophet. And his ministry was pretty big, pretty long, about 60 years. And we saw that he was a contemporary of Micah. Micah was also a prophet to Judah, but also to Samaria or Israel. So I wanted to pick up in chapter 2 of Isaiah a little bit. And then we're going to look at some of the prophecies of Isaiah, because the amount of prophecies that he gave that are quoted in the New Testament are, I think he's quoted more than anything else. So anyway, verse 1, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which is pretty much the same as the first verse. Chapter 1. Of course, it talks about in verse chapter 1, verse 1, it says the vision of Isaiah. Here it says the word that Isaiah the son saw. And that would be the word of God that God gave Isaiah by revelation. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it or unto it. So again, it's addressed to Jerusalem and Judah. And in verse 2, it says, in the last days. And remember, Micah had the same exact revelation 17 years after Isaiah. And Isaiah and Micah were contemporary for about 29 years. And they were, at the same time, contemporary. And they were around the same area. The Lord's house would seem to mean the temple. And it's Jehovah's house, the Lord. And the mountains would seem to mean the Temple Mount, Zion, Moriah. Remember, Moriah was that mountain that Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, and God had sent him there. And everybody believes that that eventually became the Temple Mount. Okay? So if you hold your place here for a second and go to Psalm 24. And verse 3. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And the word or should be and who shall stand in the holy place? Holy place, we would assume, or we would think would mean the temple. In Psalm 68, and verse 15, it says, the hill of God is the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. So that mountain of the Lord and the Lord's house would seem to indicate Mount Zion, that place in Jerusalem, and the mountain of God. And let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. So Lamentation, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Twenty-eight, And verse 16, it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So here it's referring to, this has to do with Satan or the adversary, and it's about the future where God is going to throw him out. Now remember, you know, the beast is going to take over in the end times and be in the temple, and he's going to set himself up as God and stuff. So this has something to do with all that stuff. But the word or the phrase, the mountain of God in Hebrew is Har Ha Elohim. And that occurs seven times. It occurs in Exodus 3:1, 4:27, 18:5, 24:13. And there, that mountain of God refers to Sinai, where Moses went up to receive the law and the commandments. But I guess whatever mountain God is on at that particular time would be called the mountain of God, right? And then in 1 Kings, with Elijah, remember, he goes and he travels after he gets rid of the prophets of Baal, and the rain comes after the famine and the drought, and he confronts Ahab, and then he goes off into the wilderness and he goes to the mountain of God. That would again be Sinai that we know of. And of course we read in Psalm 68. Then there's also Har HaJehovah, and that occurs seven times. And that's also the mountain of God translated, but one is Elohim and one is Jehovah. We can go to a couple of those. Let's go to Genesis 22. And verse 14, it says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And of course, Jehovah Jireh is the Lord shall provide. And that's at the time of the offering of Isaac at Mount Moriah. Let's go to Numbers chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 33. It says, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And that's so on and so forth. And then, of course, we have in Isaiah 2:3, Micah 4:2, and there's one other we want to look at, Zechariah 8:3. If you can find Zechariah. It's right before Malachi 8:3. It says, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. Again, here it's referring to Zion, that mountain or that place in Jerusalem where the temple was. And will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So back to Isaiah. So just to get a little feel for the mountain of God or the house, the hill of God. verse 2 again, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us, of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the God of Jacob is Elohim. So this is, you know, all prophecy of the future. It goes on, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Kind of sounds like way in the future, right? Mm-hmm. You know, swords are weapons of war, and plowshares are tools for peace, for growing things. Swords and weapons of war are to destroy, and farmers' tools are to grow food. Verse 5, the house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. This all has to do with how Israel has turned to other gods and other religions. Replenished means they made full from the east. They brought in diviners and mediums, soothsayers, observers of times, and children, young children. You know, they weren't really doing the good things. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the works of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. So we can see things are not good, and, you know, he gives us some vision of the future and how great it can be, but he's also showing how they've turned away and causing their own destruction. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. What is the day of the Lord? You know, it's not Sunday, and it's not the Sabbath day of Saturday in Israel, but it's the time, and it's not just the day, but it's a time of judgment when God will judge. So, the day of the Lord, and that's Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. When it says the Lord of hosts, it uses that quite a bit. We're going to see it a number of times, or we've seen it a number of times, actually. And again, it points out that God is overall. Many times it refers to an army as a host, the host of the Egyptians, right? The host of the Egyptians chased the Israelites into the Red Sea, and then the host of Egypt got destroyed. It talks about the worship of the host of heaven, meaning the stars and the planets and the angelic beings that people worship as false gods. God is over all them. He's all powerful. So he's the Lord of hosts. Lord means master over all, right? He's the God, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So here's this man, Isaiah, and he's getting this tremendous revelation concerning the future. He certainly was sent to call Judah back and Jerusalem back to the true God. He was there for Hezekiah. He confronted Ahaz and Jotham. But he also gave other great prophecies concerning the future. He talked about the captivities when Israel would be taken away. And then later on, he talks about how there would be people left behind, right? And then he talks about how they would come back out of captivity. So, verse 17, again, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Of course, you know, in man's day, all kinds of things get exalted, don't they? But in the day of the Lord, only he will be exalted. And the idols shall be utterly, he shall utterly abolish, which means destroy. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of the majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. He's going to shake the earth. That's going to be something. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath as in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? So that's a pretty wild prophecy there. But Isaiah's ministry overlapped with Hosea and with Micah and with Nahum for a short period of time. In Bullinger's Appendix number 80, he says, quotations and allusions in the New Testament. That's the subscript of the appendix, referring to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is quoted or referred to some 85 times in the New Testament, but several passages are cited or alluded to more than once. So that 61 separate passages are referred to in these 85 New Testament citations. So I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to look at a few of these. So if you put a place in Isaiah, and as we go along, we're going to move through, we're going to look at the quotation Isaiah, and then we're going to look at the quotation in the New Testament. And what's really cool about it is he covers all kinds of stuff, all kinds of situations, different administrations. He prophesies of the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ quoted him. He's quoted in the New Testament. He's quoted in Revelation. So it's pretty interesting. So chapter 1, verse 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And this is the first citation in the New Testament. So let's go to Romans chapter 9. Now, Romans chapter 9 is loaded with quotations from Isaiah. Why there's so many in one chapter, I'm not really sure, except that's what God wanted. So, So it says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So this section of Romans, you know, Paul, who was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, is sad about Israel because Israel turned their back and rejected Jesus Christ. So he goes on, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh of Christ, came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And we know that that promise of the seed to Abraham, you know, it says, you know, Isaac was that heir, and God made the same covenant and promise to Isaac that he made to Abraham. But in Galatians, it says, not of seeds as of many, but that one seed was Christ. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For children not being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have I hated. That's from Malachi, which was a contemporary. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scriptures saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will have heart, he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For he hath resisteth his will. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Well, that is a quote from Isaiah 41:45-9. Okay? That verse 20. Shall the thing formed, that part. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay in the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make the power his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You know, the Jews throughout their history always thought, well, we're the chosen people and we're perfect and we're righteous because we're circumcised. You know, if you go back in Romans and read, they thought they were righteous because they were circumcised and they were of the bloodline of Abraham. And Jesus Christ confronted them, and Paul also, how it had nothing to do with the bloodline and had nothing to do with circumcision. Circumcision was only a sign of the believing of Abraham and of that promise of the covenant. As he saith also in OC, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved, speaking of the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah, okay, here's Isaiah. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And that's from Isaiah 10, 22 and 23. For he will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, and the word Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. They left the Hebrew word in for whatever reason, but it's the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. And that's Isaiah 1:9. That's that first one we read. And then in verse 33, well, we'll read the whole chapter. And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith or believing? We go back to Genesis and it says that Abraham believed, and what happened? God accounted it to him for righteousness, right? Wherefore, oh, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness, because they didn't believe, right? They didn't have that faith. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith or believing, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And that's one we see a lot. But as it is written, where is it written? Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion, that mount of God, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That rock of offense, or that stumbling stone, was Jesus Christ to the Jews. You know, he was this, they couldn't get past it. They couldn't believe that he could be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Back to Isaiah. And we go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and he said, go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Wow. What a statement that is. That's God was telling Isaiah to do that. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, if you go there, we see Jesus Christ confronting those guys that he always had to confront, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, Matthew 13, and verse 10, we'll start. Well, he says in verse, this has to do with, this is after Jesus Christ taught the parable of the sower and the seed. And His disciples came, verse 10, and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but it is to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. See, remember I said, Bullinger said, quotations and allusions. Allusion simply means an Old Testament thing is cited, like the prophet said, or the prophet wrote, or it is written, but it doesn't say the exact person. So that's an allusion. It alludes to that person. But when it says Isaiah, then that's a definite reference, okay?
Yeah.
So, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What a great thing. Jesus Christ, he had a great grasp of the scriptures, and then when God gave him that revelation, he was able to bring it forth, and at the right and appropriate moment of time. This same quotation is in Mark 4:12 and Luke 8:10. But let's go to John 12. Now that was Jesus Christ speaking. In John 12, we're going to see where it's in the narrative. It's the writer saying this. Okay? Chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, there again, see, it quotes Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to them hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore could they not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Now, that other verse from Isaiah is also in Isaiah 53. But anyway, so Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So that was in the narrative. Then in Acts chapter 28, and verse 25, this is Paul to the Gentiles and to the Jews when he was in jail in Rome. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, that was the Jews, after that Paul had spoken one word well, spake of the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. So after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah. In other words, Isaiah spoke those words by revelation, right? By Holy Spirit. It's one of the things we look for in men of God in the Old Testament, that they had that Spirit and they spoke by that Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. God loved this quotation, I guess, to really confront people because it's in a number of places. He wanted people to really get that. So, okay, let's go back to Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord, Jehovah, no, Elohim, sorry, Elohim himself shall give you a sign. So God's going to give a sign concerning what? The coming Messiah. And you know, this is where Isaiah is confronting Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah, and he wasn't a very good king. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God is with us. So, let's go to Matthew 1. And verse 23, well, 22 we'll start. Verse 22, now all this was done. This is where the angel is speaking to Mary, telling her she's going to have a child and name him Jesus. And it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now this is an allusion, right? It alludes to the prophet. We don't know who the prophet is unless we go back and find it, right? You know, now it's the work's been done for us most of the time. You can find them in the concordance, or you can find them in the center reference, or wherever. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So it's the God's words, but it's the prophet that spoke them forth. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. Wow. Now that had to, I guess this is where the angel's actually talking to Joseph. So this must have given him some great assurance, right? That this was fulfilling a prophecy of Isaiah, and it's fulfilling the word of God. Pretty great. Let's go to Isaiah 8. But you can see the tremendous amount of great revelation that Isaiah got, and he didn't get it. You know, a lot of these, okay, the way prophecy works, sometimes we know that all scripture is prophecy, right? All scripture is prophecy. It's not all foretelling. It's not all telling the future. It can be foretelling. It can be telling, you know, giving us the record of a person's life or whatever. But it can also be foretelling, where it tells of the future. And it can have an immediate application in the short term. It can have a longer term application. And then it can have a final application. So a couple of these things we've read, they were fulfilled back in the time of Isaiah or even a little bit later, but then some of them have a final application in the end times or later on. So chapter 8, verse 12, say ye not a confederacy to them whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Some of us learned this verse 100 years ago when we first got involved in the Bible and took the class on Power for Abundant Living, because that was one of the big verses. And then it says in verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, meaning, you know, give him great respect and honor. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. And verse 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid, for their terror neither be troubled. Now, you know, it's a little different than fear not their fear, but it's the same words. It's the same, you know, it's just being translated from Greek here. It says, be not afraid of their feather, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. So see, it's quoted, but then it's not exact, and it has a different application here. back to chapter 8 of Isaiah and verse 19, the next verse, it says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of a stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. this is also quoted in Isaiah 28:16, and we read this in Romans 9:33, so we won't redo it. But we'll go to Isaiah 9:1. It says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in the Galilee of the nations. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light, the light shined. And let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. You know, sometimes you read some of these verses in the New Testament, you don't think about where they came from or what they originally meant or what their complete meaning was. So, but these were given hundreds of years before. So in chapter 4, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, again, we see that it's Isaiah is cited specifically and referenced. and it says it might be fulfilled. And, you know, one of the things we learned way back, I guess, I don't know, we all learned, that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law and the prophets, right? Well, when we see these citations and it tells us that this was fulfilled, you know, that's just showing us that that statement that he fulfilled all the law and the prophets mm-hmm. is true. So, and I mean, it doesn't give us every fulfilling, but they were all fulfilled. I don't know if they could make a book big enough as a Bible to give us every detail of everything that he did. But anyway, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, where did Jesus grow up? He came from Galilee, right? Mm-hmm. He came from the area of Galilee. Light sprung up from Galilee. So, you know, they said he was coming from Well, he said he would be born in Bethlehem, but then they said nothing good could come out of Nazareth, but he came out of Nazareth of Galilee. So that's what that was all about. Let's go to Isaiah 11. It's kind of nice just to go along like this. It's easy. And verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Wow. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord, and this refers to the Lord Jesus, right, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, another place it talks about that the spirit will come. In Revelation, it talks about Jesus Christ, and he's sitting on a horse, and then the sword comes out of his mouth, and he destroys the enemy. Well, what's the sword of the spirit? The word of God. So Jesus Christ is going to speak that word. That's that sword that comes out of his mouth, and it's going to take care of the wicked. That's pretty great. Back in Isaiah 11 again, and verse 10. Yeah. We got a little more time. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. You know, an ensign is, it's like a battle flag. You know, it's usually each unit in a military unit has its own ensign, you know, its own flag, which they rally to, a battle flag like. And it says that the root of Jesse refers to who? Jesus Christ, right? The Messiah, the coming one. He was to come from David's line, the root of Jesse, and he shall stand for an ensign to the people. You know, he's their battle flag, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And that is quoted, or that's looked at, in Romans 15. And verse 12 says, and again, Isaiah saith, there's Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So, pretty great. And Isaiah 22. We're going to go just a little bit longer here. I didn't do all 85 because I didn't think, well, I didn't think we could make it that far, but I think we'd get tired after a while. But some of these are really tremendous. Isaiah 22, verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And of course, the house of David, the key of the house of David, is referring to Jesus Christ. And we're going to go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 7. This is great. This applies to us and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia.
There you go.
It's not really us, but there was a church in Philadelphia in the Bible. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So it's pretty great. In Revelation, and this is really a great one, let's go to Isaiah 25. Because this has to do with what right past it. 25:8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a great chapter. This is the chapter that deals with the resurrection and the return of Christ. All those things. Chapter 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, and of course, it goes on in Isaiah and tells us a little more, and then it tells us more of that stuff in Revelation. But I think that's where we're going to stop tonight. I have some more of the quotations. Maybe we'll hit a couple of more, and then we'll continue on. Okay? So, Isaiah's prophecies were phenomenal and his life was incredible. The amount he received and wrote, it's kind of like, you know, when we read the church epistles, how God worked in that man. And no prophet is any better than another prophet, but some guys, for whatever reason, get more to write. Some guys are not even named in the Bible, but they're still prophets. They're still men of God. They still received revelation. They still did God's work. And you know, whatever, if God tells you to do one thing in your life and you do it, that's just as important as if he tells you to do 100 things. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just whatever you're ready to handle and whatever you can do, and he knows you'll do it. That's what counts, that you do it. And Isaiah was one of those guys that got a lot to do. And so many prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and so many times Jesus Christ quoted him, as well as the other guys in the New Testament, concerning so many different things and so many different areas of the fulfilling of the prophecies. So I just thought it was a great thing to look at. And maybe that'll pique your interest to go into Isaiah and read more. So Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for keeping us safe and healthy. We thank you for the joy it is to see the greatness of your word and how it fits together so perfectly and so beautifully, and how Jesus Christ did fulfill all the prophecies of those great men in the Old Testament, and he fulfilled all the law, and he filled and did all the requirements that were necessary so that we could be redeemed and be your children. So we thank you for this. We thank you for a wonderful night. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.